Well, good morning. So nice to be here with you today. And some of you have asked, what in the world happened to your hand? And I said, well, you should just see what the other guy looks like. He looks just like an orthopedic surgeon. And I have a condition called trigger thumb. Have any of you heard of that? The weird thing is I haven't shot anyone with that finger in quite a while. And I'm just glad it wasn't my hitchhiking thumb. So we're in a series that we started last week entitled CrossFit. And last week, Pastor Nathan, he reminded us that it's not uncommon at the first part of the new year to make a resolution to get in better shape. And whether to exercise more or to modify your diet or whatever. And to say that fitness and exercise and nutrition are big businesses is a huge understatement. But experts tell us that if you really want to maintain your physical condition, you have to focus on the four R's. I'm going to share with you what those are, just kind of as an introduction after we pray. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for bringing us here today. It's a beautiful day. We're thankful that we live in a beautiful part of your creation. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to come to receive your word that you've implanted to help us grow spiritually until each one is complete in Christ. Today, as we talk about spiritual fitness, I pray that not only would we be reminded of things, many of which we already know, but even more so that we would be motivated, Lord, to put into practice the things that we've heard. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. What are the four essential R's for physical health? Well, they include regulating your diet and maintaining energy, making sure to reduce excess weight. And I think my doctor, when I have my physical, is probably going to talk to me a little bit about that. Watch what you eat. The toughest part about a diet isn't watching what you eat, it's watching what other people eat. That's what I have found. And then the second R is making sure that you're getting some rigorous exercise. And make sure you do some cardio and muscular building. They say the motion is the lotion. You got to keep things moving, right? You don't use it, you whatever, you lose it. And then make the appointment, schedule a regular checkup with your doctor. That's one of the essentials for good health. Make the appointment. And I know, guys, we don't like some of the indignities involved in a physical, but then you talk to some of the ladies and they say, don't talk to me about any of your things. And you say, next subject. And then the fourth big R is rest. You've got to get your rest so you can rejuvenate. And reports tell us that we don't get enough sleep. And so hit the sack, get some sleep. But experts will also tell you something else about physical fitness. They'll tell you that it doesn't come cheap. It's not easy, and it doesn't happen overnight. It takes months, sometimes even years. It takes a personal commitment. It takes developing some new habits. And it involves sticking with it over the long haul, and therein lies the problem for most of us, isn't it? Right? Because we don't like things that take a long time. We want it now, right? And we live in an age of instant gratification, and we get our text alerts, and we get Instagrams. I mean, that just epitomizes the whole thing. Everything needs to be instant. And live streaming and tweeting and all that stuff, whatever. And I think the quote that I read on the internet this week was, even instant gratification takes too long. I want you to hear what God inspired Timothy to Paul, God inspired Paul to write to his friend Timothy about spiritual training. This is what he said. He said, train yourself for godliness. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Train yourself for godliness, for while bodily training is of some value, Godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life as well, and also for the life to come. The Apostle Paul says, in effect, it's good to be physically fit. There is some value, but it's even better to be spiritually fit, to train yourselves to be godly, because that's going to have impact not only in our lives now, but even for all of eternity. Think about that. Isn't that amazing what he said? Both for the present age and also for the life to come, the afterlife. So what we're being told is we need to take the time and we need to take the effort to be spiritually fit. There are some similarities between physical training and spiritual training. Both have value. Both take time and effort. My son plays college football. He got a text from his head coach over this Christmas break. And he read it out loud. He said, here's what the head coach said. He said, I want you to remember, men, that the time and effort that you put in the weight room during the off season, it's going to pay off when it comes to game day. And there's something else that's similar between physical and spiritual training, and that's this, that there are times in both areas when we regress, when we fall off the wagon, so to speak, and we slack off, and we begin to kind of coast. And we have to make a decision whether we're going to get up and get back on the saddle and go again, right? It requires an act of commitment and recommitment time and time again to make progress. And yet spiritual training has so much greater value in our lives that it should be a priority, because it can impact our lives, as I said earlier, both in this present life, but also for all of eternity. And this last week, I watched the national championship NCAA football game. Quite a game. But as I watched it, and I had some of these thoughts for this message in my mind, I kept thinking the entire time of how much time and effort went into the preparation for that one football game that really only lasted 60 minutes of playing time. And the time and the effort and the sacrifice that went into that, not only by the players, but also the coaches as well. And yet it's a fleeting prize. It's not a lasting prize. If I were to ask you, who won the national championship 5 years ago, I would venture that 95% of us couldn't remember who it was. And the Apostle Paul said that in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He says, athletes, they exercise self-control. They train in all of the things they do, but they're doing it for a perishable wreath, something that's fading away. But we are not training for an imperishable, for the crown that God has prepared for us. Let's talk about spiritual nutrition today, because just as in the physical side of life we need nourishment, our spiritual nature needs food as well. Jesus said it this way when he was tempted in the desert to change the rock into loaves of bread. This is how he answered, and he said, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Now, some of you remember, don't you, the story that's told in the Old Testament about how God miraculously provided food for the Israelites while they were in their wilderness wanderings. After they'd come out of slavery into Egypt and they were headed toward the promised land, they had to wander in the desert because of unbelief for 40 years. And yet God was merciful to them. And he provided for them, because guess what? They didn't have any big box super grocery stores out in the middle of the desert. And they had no idea what they were going to eat. But you can read about this, and it's fascinating in Exodus chapter 16, about how in the morning there was like a dew, there was a layer of dew that surrounded the camp, and when the dew would lift or when the dew was gone, there would be thin flakes of something all around on the ground. And they said, "What is this?" And Moses told them, "Go ahead and gather it up. This is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat." And do you remember what they called it? Manna. They called it the manna from heaven, right? The manna from the Lord. And it was the food that God provided for them that sustained them during their journey. But they were told that when you gather, just gather up enough bread for your daily bread. Don't try to hoard it and don't try to keep it or it will spoil, right? The only exception to that was the day before the day of rest. They could collect enough not only for that day but also for the Sabbath, right? Well, now we fast forward to the New Testament, to the time of the Lord Jesus when he walked the earth. And in John chapter 6, we read the story of the perhaps the greatest miracle that Jesus performed when he took 5 loaves of barley and 2 fish. And how did he do it? I don't know. It was a miracle. He fed the 5,000. And he gave them bread. And he fed each and every one of them. In fact, they had left over. But if you read the story, it's really interesting. He told the disciples, "We're going to go across the Sea of Galilee." And the next day, the people who had been fed the bread, they started looking for Jesus and they couldn't find him. So they started figuring out where he went, and they got in the boat and they started chasing him, and they found him, and they kind of confronted Jesus, said, hey, and Jesus basically told them, "Do you know why you all are looking for me? Is that you want another free handout of a loaf of bread, and that I'm not gonna do that for you anymore. In fact, let me let you in on something that you haven't been getting. Let me just say it straight up to you." He said, "I am the bread of life." This is what he said. He said, "Your forefathers, they ate the manna in the desert, and yet they died. But here," speaking of himself, "here is the bread that came down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die." And then he said, "I am the living bread that came down from the heaven, and whoever eats of this bread will live forever. This bread is my body, which I will give for the world." There is a bread that we can eat that will sustain our physical life, but it certainly does not give us eternal life. When Jesus said, "I am the manna," or "I am the bread of life that came down from heaven, whoever consumes me will live forever." What a grotesque thought. To eat the body of Christ and to drink the blood of Christ. But we have to understand metaphorical speech. He's speaking about the using a metaphor of assimilation. What he's saying to them is, it's not enough for you and I just to have head knowledge about who Jesus is. We must receive him personally in a way that results in a transformative effect upon our spirit. And this happens when we understand who Jesus is as the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, who came to pay our sin debt, and we recognize our own wretchedness and our inability to save ourselves, and we receive Jesus to become our Savior and Lord. We embrace Him. We are born of His Spirit. We call upon the name of the Lord, having heard the word of the Lord. And it is amazing how often when you read in the Scripture how the great men of God and others associated the Word of God with something that they consumed as though it were food. Jeremiah said, when your words came, I ate them. They were my joy. They were my heart's delight. David said, how sweet is your word to me. It's sweeter than the honeycomb. Job said, I have not departed from the commandments of your lips. I have treasured them in my mouth more than my daily bread. How many of us can say that? That we love the Word of God even more than our daily bread. Listen, the best step to spiritual fitness, look here now, the best step you and I can take to spiritual fitness is being devoted to the Scripture. And the best fitness equipment that you can buy is not a treadmill, it may be a new Bible. Listen to this well-known verse that encapsulates the core of the early church. They were devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, to the prayers. They devoted themselves. They continued in a steadfast way in the apostles' doctrine. Where are the apostles' doctrine? Right here. All Scripture has been inspired by God. It is profitable for what? For teaching, for reproving, for correcting, for training in righteousness. I think it's interesting when you break that down. All Scripture is useful for showing us the path, for teaching, showing us where the path is, for reproof, letting us know when we got off the path, right? Then for correction, which is how to get back on the path, and then training in righteousness, which is how to stay on the path, so that we might be equipped or trained for every good thing that God wants us to do. Are we devoted to the apostles' teaching? There's a public side and a private side of devotion to the Scripture. Do you know that? The local church needs, of course, to be devoted to the Word of God. And that's the public side. Paul told Timothy, make sure that you're devoted in a public way to the Word. And this is how he said it. This is how Paul said that the public devotion to the Word should take place. He said, preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Why? For the time will come when people will not endure a sound teaching, but they'll have itching ears. And so they'll accumulate for themselves teachers that will suit their passions. And they will turn away from listening to the truth, and they'll wander off into all sorts of myths, just things that people made up. So it is assumed that the leadership of the local church would be those who would preach the Word and not focus on merely their opinions or what's trendy, but they will preach the Word in season and out, which means all the time. Right? Right? And it says they will reprove and rebuke and exhort. And as you look at those three words, two of those three are really strong words. To correct, to confront error. Maybe the third, exhort, is a little bit more of a come alongside in an encouraging way. Three aspects of public devotion to the Word. There must be boldness. There must be appropriate boldness in the proclamation of the Word. I'm not talking about emotionalism or sensationalism, but there must be an unction, which is an old school word. The concept of, of an anointing by the Spirit of God that brings about conviction of the heart. The conviction that comes from the Holy Spirit that fills the speaker with that boldness, but also the hearer to be convicted. How do you know the difference between conviction and condemnation? Well, one, condemnation is not from God. There is no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. But conviction may have the effect of cutting our heart and saying, oh, God, there are things in my life that need to change, but with that conviction will also come the encouragement that by the Spirit of God, you can make those changes by God's empowerment. So it's both a conviction and a feeling of being undone with some encouragement at the same time. It's quite a strange, I think you know what I'm talking about. You know what I'm talking about? All right. Then there needs to be not only the appropriate boldness, but care and consistency, because he says it needs to be with complete patience and teaching. Now that's interesting, because that begs the question of whether there's a difference between preaching and teaching. Perhaps so, in my view. Complete patience. Why? Because of the problem of itchy ears. What are you talking about? He says, well, the time is going to come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they're going to gather around them a great number of teachers to just say what their itchy ears want to hear. This is really odd. But I have an ear problem in my right ear. It's an itchy ear problem. I kid you not. I know that sounds weird. I've had to go to the doctor. Because I get this itch in my ear, and it drives me nuts, and I stick my finger in there, and I had to go get these special drops to put in my ear. And if I'm not faithful to put those drops in and keep my ear dry and all this sort of stuff, it just starts to itch, and I just put my finger, and it feels so good to scratch that itch, and then I get it all inflamed and worn out, and it's just terrible. Have you ever scratched an itch too long? You know, like when you scratch a dog and it starts wiggling its leg, you know, real fast. Ever done that? We need to be careful, because there's tension in this age in which we live when Christians are viewed with kind of an increasingly hostile view, and there's an undercurrent, and sometimes it even comes out and it becomes very overt. And instead of seeing us as the bearers of hope and the solution for mankind, we're sometimes viewed as the problem. And that tension can come into our own hearts, and we can begin to feel a little bit insecure about it and feel like, I don't want to be feeling like I'm all irrelevant and all weirded out, right? And at the surface level, it feels kind of good to be relevant and acceptable and agreeable. But you better be careful that you don't go off and look for things that kind of satisfy that itch to just fit in. Because the Word of God says marriage has been ordained by God. And male and female, He created them. And fornication is a sin. And we all need a Savior. For all of us have sinned. And Jesus is that Savior who came and suffered and bled and died for us so that we might be redeemed. And so we need to be careful that we don't parrot someone's uninspired opinion about how to make life work. Which reminds me of a story of a parrot. Guy bought a parrot home, paid a lot of money, and this thing had a foul mouth. He kept using profanity. He didn't know what to do. He was beside himself, kept using curse words, and he grabbed the parrot by the neck and took it over and opened the freezer and just stuck it in the freezer and So that'll teach it, and held his hand. He could hear it squawking and scratching in there. All of a sudden, dead silence. He opened the door to make sure the parrot was still okay. The parrot stepped down and said, "I'm so sorry for offending you with my language and actions, and I would like to ask for your forgiveness." He was astonished. He was about ready to ask the parrot what brought upon this change of attitude, and the parrot said to him, "By the way, may I ask, what is it that the chicken did?" That was bad. You guys have grown accustomed to that, though, haven't you? Appropriate boldness, sensitivity, consistency, care. Text over opinions. I have been, for the past 5 years, doing a personal study in eschatology, which is just a big word for the study of end things. But I recognized early in my Christian walk that I got off to a very poor start because most of my focus was on reading the opinions of others instead of the text and what the text said. And it is amazing to me now as I go back and read some of these books how free some people are to share their opinions without any scriptural support for their views whatsoever. And also for our pastors and ministry leaders, that we would counsel people who come to us for our care from the Bible instead of just opening up to our own uninformed opinions that may or may not be grounded in what the Word of God says. I have been a little introspective even today because I recognize that I just have a few messages left as part of the official preaching team here at Dayspring. And as some of you know, it's because of an open door for the preaching of the gospel. I want to show you a picture. Do we have it loaded up? This is a picture of a beautiful chapel that was dedicated 50 years ago at the Lewis and Clark campus. It's the biggest building, and the steeple goes way up into the sky, and the cross is the highest thing in the entire campus. Look at this picture of the interior. Can you believe that? The interior picture? Do you have that? Look at this. That's what it looks like. That's what it looks like inside that building. And yet, week after week, month after month, year after year, every Lord's Day, there's been no proclamation of the gospel in that setting. Is it any wonder that that campus is rated consistently in the top 10, if not the top 5, most non-religious campuses in the United States of America? And the college gave me approval to start holding church services every Sunday, starting on the 27th of this month. Why? Because faith comes by hearing the Word of God, not someone's opinion. And it was not until the Word of God came to you and what God did for you in Christ and when you heard of His invitation to accept the gift that you were one who started to walk by faith. And I've been inspired by the example of the Apostle Paul, who said, "I have made it my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ has not been known." And I know he had a unique calling as an apostle, but I've seen that as an example. I haven't always pursued that example. So I'd ask you to pray, as the elders have affirmed this calling. Pray for me, not only for open doors to a building, but open doors, there's yours truly's preaching, but that God would open hearts and that you would pray for me. And if God so leads you to partner with me, that's fine too, except for this. It has to be done in a manner that creates a win-win situation for here at Dayspring. If you would like to partner with me, you can pick up some information after the service, a brochure I have, but only if your partnership with this ministry would not detract from your partnership here at Dayspring. And I would much rather have a large group of partners that would just give a very modest amount. If you want to pray about it, that's up to you. But that's what's going on in my life. There's a public side to the church's devotion, and it involves boldness and care and consistency and looking at the text over opinion. But it says there's also a private side to our devotion. Listen to what Peter said. I want you like newborn infants to long for the spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation. So Peter uses this illustration of a baby who was yearning for his mama's breast. And we think, well, that must refer to young, immature Christians. No! No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying, I want all of you to have the same desire for the Word of God that a little baby has when it's time for mama's breast. Have you forgotten how loud those babies can cry when they're hungry? And you try to hold them off with the pacifier, and they just spit it out. They're mad! To develop an attitude, to read in a meditative way the Scripture. What if our appetite has become suppressed? What if we don't have that desire anymore? What are we to do? Jesus said there are common things that cause the Word to be choked out, the cares of this life. Just the normal stuff. The desire for riches, the longing for other things, they come. We have to confess to God, I don't have a desire for your Word the way that I should have a desire. Would you give me a new desire to read your Word? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, that we would develop an appetite to read, but then also for faithful study, because John, the evangelist, wrote this. He said, I don't want you to believe every spirit, but to test the spirits to see if whether or not they are from God, because there are many false prophets out there. Not only to read, but to become a student of the Word. Guess what? That takes time and it takes effort. It takes energy. There was a little town in northern Greece, Macedonia, where the believers there in a little town called Berea, they had the privilege of hearing the great Apostle Paul proclaim the message. And it said of those Bereans that they eagerly received the message with great eagerness, but then they went and they examined the Scriptures every day to see if what Paul was preaching lined up with the Scripture. That's why they were called noble believers, the Bereans. To develop an attitude to read, to study, and then, of course, the most important is to put it into practice. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them. This is the wise man who is like one who built his house on the rock. Not what you hear, not what you put in your head. That does not make you wise. In fact, that can make you puffed up. Your success or failure in your Christian life will depend upon how much of the Word of God you apply in your real life. As we close this service, I'd like to do something a little unusual. I'd like to read a scripture verse to you. And then I'd like us to bow our heads and close our eyes, and I'd like to pray this verse over you. This is the verse, Romans 15, verse 4. Whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Bow your heads with me. Father, we thank you for your Word. You inspired it to be written for us, for our instructions on how to live. But Father, we need endurance because we are weak vessels and we are prone to give up when we become distracted. And our tendency is to want things that are simple and are easy. But spiritual training, just like physical training, it doesn't come cheap. So I pray that you would give us not only endurance, but that you would also give us the encouragement to be a people who love your word. And that we would not follow the example of this world who has a disdain and has a disregard for your instructions, but that you would give us and make within each one of us that we would become hopeful about our future, not only personally, but also as a local church body. And that we, as Dayspring Fellowship, like the early church, would be devoted to the apostles' teaching. We pray in Jesus' name.